So Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17, we'll be reading down to verse 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Craig.
Morning, everyone. Before we start, just two things. Firstly, I'm very encouraged to have Bethel up here. And I was saying to Beverly, Bethel's mum, a bit earlier on, that her family has a wonderful legacy of speaking the gospel. Many of us know Jack Hutchinson, who was in this church until the Lord took him home a few years ago. He was a pastor, well-loved in Perth, and they even spent some time in those days in the New Hebrides as a family, as missionaries. And now we have Bethel going off into the world on mission to stand for Jesus in what she's going to be doing. And one of our apprentices is Andy Powell. Who is Andy Powell? Andy is Bethel's son, Beverly's grandson. And he's in Sydney now with the other apprentices and Matt Dodd, and there they are being trained with MTS, which is an organization in the States that, not the States, we're in Australia, in Sydney, Australia-wide, that facilitates the training of apprentices. And so isn't that just a wonderful thing for your family? I'm so delighted about that. Just a second thing before we start, and that is the prayer meeting tomorrow. Please come if you can. It's our usual monthly prayer meeting, but I want to spend a portion of it talking about the way forward for the monthly prayer meeting. So if you've got some ideas and thoughts about how we could take it forward and encourage more people to come, please come and join, and we'll have a bit of discussion around that, and then we'll get down to prayer. That's tomorrow in meeting room one. Let's pray now and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in the Scriptures. Please help us to learn more now, to learn more of what you say, to learn more of what we should think, to learn more of what we should do. We commend this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Rocky the sheepdog. Roslyn Evans is a farmer in the UK. And just a few months ago, the end of last year, she walked into her house, she walked into her kitchen, and there she found a flock of 9 sheep in the kitchen. And I don't know if you can see in the photograph, but there are the sheep gathered around her refrigerator. Now, they were supposed to be in a pen outside, but Rocky, the 7-month-old border collie with much still to learn, had taken advantage of this pen outside. The gate was open, and so he herded them out and directly through the back door, which I assume was open as well, and into the kitchen. Rosalind says it was quite funny at the time, but that there was a lot of wee and poo and mud for her to clean up. Now, the thing with border collies is they cannot help herding. I had one as a kid. It used to herd me around and my sisters on our bicycles. It's in their nature. It's simply what they do. They herd. Now, thinking about nature, the Bible has a lot to say about a Christian nature. There is a Christian nature. There is what the Bible calls a worldly nature. Believers have a new nature, but we also contend with our old nature. And it's important to give this some thought because there are many who call themselves Christians, they say they're believers, and yet they show no evidence at all of this new nature. Also, as I've often said, there are organizations out there that call themselves churches. They have Sunday meetings. They may sing hymns and Christian songs. They may talk about Jesus. But actually, they're nothing more than an empty shell. They are a facade because you don't see anything of the Christian nature in them. Last week, we looked at Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He came to talk to Jesus one night. And out of all of Jewish society at that time, this man looked really godly. He was a Pharisee. He was part of that leading party of Jews, that denomination of Jews, so zealous for God. He was also on the Jewish ruling council, on the Sanhedrin, which meant that he would have been seen as particularly religious and zealous. He also, unlike many of his fellows on the Sanhedrin, has come to Jesus, saying to Jesus, "You are from God. I believe that you are sent from God." And so you look at this man, and you would think that if anyone in the society that was there at the time of Jesus, that he would be, out of anyone, regarded as a man of God. He is it. He really is a man of God. But then Jesus said these words that we looked at last week. He said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the implication there is, Nicodemus, I mean, the conversation has only just started, and the implication is, Nicodemus, you are not going to enter the kingdom of God. You are not born again. And so then we have a high, important religious leader, and yet, he's not right with God. All his religion, all his Bible reading, all his synagogue going did not cut it. And so it needed to be said. Jesus needed to say this. His position was dire. It is not judgmental to point out a problem as serious as this. Last week, we saw that it takes faith in Jesus, and it takes faith in what he has preached, his gospel, if a person is to enter the kingdom of God after they have died. And we saw that this is only possible, to have this faith is only possible if God comes and does a supernatural work in your inner being, in the center of your will. You know, that part of you that drives everything that you do. Your inner nature. And that is what it means to be born again. To be given a new nature. This nature that moves the human heart from being dead towards God, not interested in anything that God has to say, to now being alive in Him. That's what happens when God works by His Spirit and causes someone to be born again. And we were looking at this last week because we're into a new year, and I'm wanting us to think about being new. Born again, made new in God. And today we're thinking further about how, because of what He's done in making believers new, new in their nature, that they are new creations. But we need to be careful. People may say that they have this faith, and yet it turns out to not be a real faith. Just because someone professes that they believe, that they have faith in Jesus, does not mean that they really do. After years of being a Christian, I've come across many people who say that they are Christians. They say that they believe that Jesus has paid for their sin, that his death on the cross was a substitute for their sin. They believe that doctrine. They say that their faith is in the gospel that Jesus preached. But when you actually get to know them, you find that what they profess, it's just words. It's nothing more than that. They go to church faithfully, they're involved in church activities, but it's not real faith. So what we're seeing here is that, well, last week, you can't have real faith unless God has caused you to be born again. What we're seeing here is that that faith, if it is real, will be seen in how a person lives. Now, usually, those who are close to people who say they've got faith but don't really are the ones who see the problem, who see the lack of true faith, the ones who live closely. And so I remember the adult son of a church I was part of, the first church I was in, the adult son of an elder. And he was telling me one day that when his father became an elder, he was very surprised. This was a man who'd been part of the church for years, but at home there was absolutely no sign of him being committed to Jesus. The church leadership didn't really know anything of the inner man. What they were seeing was the shell, the outer sort of stuff presented on a Sunday and at other activities. But those who were close to him knew him better. Well, God in his mercy moved in that man's life while he was an elder. And so when the son was talking to me, he was saying, you know, my dad has changed. He's different now. He really is committed to Jesus. And so God must have moved in that man's life along the way, with now having wonderful evidence to those who were close to him that he truly loved Jesus, was committed to Jesus. I know a number of stories like this where you have church leaders or you have Bible college students or you even have pastors who are born again when they're in those positions, thinking that they were right with God and coming along the way to understand. Well, this scenario is not a surprise to the Bible. The whole letter of James, we read a bit from the beginning earlier, the whole letter of James deals with this. And if you want to summarize James, it's effectively saying that faith without works is dead. It's not faith at all. It's not real faith. And so you read into James and you find out that real faith, if it's there, it will fuel good works. It will be seen in how you live out your life. If there are no good works going, if there is no obvious godliness, then we have to ask the question, is there real faith here? And so in Ephesians chapter 4, the part that we're looking at, 17 to 32, Paul appeals to the Ephesian church and he says, he appeals to them to truly live as born-again people. And I want to point out three things from this passage as he appeals to them to live out this new nature that they've been given by God. Three things I want to point out to you from this passage. The first is that these people he's talking to are born again. How do we know that they are born again? Well, because Paul contrasts them to the unbelievers of their city. And when he talks about the unbelievers of the city, he describes them as alienated from the life of God. Alienated. They have nothing to do with the life of God. It's very stark language that you will see there in verse 18. He talks about the unbelievers as alienated. He talks about them as darkened in their understanding. Why are they like this? Well, let's have a look at the verse. Let's have a look and see why they're like this. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And here it comes, due to their hardness of heart. That is why these people have nothing to do with God. That is why they're so disconnected from Him. The essence of the problem? Hardness of heart. The heart is the wellspring of our behavior. And if the heart is dark, if the heart is hard, you're not going to see behavior that comes from those who are born again, godly behavior. In the language of John chapter 3 from last week, all this means, what we're seeing in Ephesians, is that these unbelievers are not on track to enter the kingdom of God. The heart in the Jewish mind is not where your feelings and emotions spring from. No, in the Jewish mind, the heart is your will. It is where you make your decisions as to how you're going to live your life. And so it's the gut that is where the emotions come from in the Jewish mind. So the inner will of the unbeliever, here we find, is hard. And it drives their darkened understanding. It drives the ignorance that shapes how they live. What we saw last week, though, was that God had promised to work in the hearts of people and then to move them to live life His way, to respond to His gospel by faith and then to live life His way. And this is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be born again. To be born again is to have that hard heart removed and a new heart, a new nature given to you by God. And so here in Ephesians, Paul is speaking to people who are not hard-hearted. He is saying that they are not like the Gentiles, in other words, all the rest of the city of Ephesus. They're not like that. And so when we come to this passage, we can be confident that the people he is addressing have been given God's Spirit. They are born again. Their hearts are different. That's the first thing I want you to see from the passage. The second thing I want you to see is that being born again does not mean that people are perfect. And the thing that often worries me when I preach on passages like this, passages which are saying that real Christians show their faith by good works that they do, I worry that our oversensitive minds begin to think that, well, maybe I'm not a real Christian because I look at my life and I see failure. I see so many times where I botch. And so what could happen, and this is what worries me, is that precious children of God who are here today leave, and they kind of leave feeling heavy-hearted and go into the week dragging themselves about because they feel that spiritually they don't cut it. I want you to know that never does the Bible teach that perfection is the measure of true Christianity. I could show you heaps of passages which call on us to confess our sins regularly. And that's why we do that on Sundays. It's part of our service. Because Scripture is very clear that even as God's children, even as those who are born again, we struggle with sin. And so the Lord in the Scriptures calls on us to confess our sin, and He calls on us to continue to hold on to the cross, to cling to the cross. Why? Because our struggle with our old nature is a very real thing. And the only way for you to see that your failure that happens week by week does not condemn you to hell is that the cross has abundant power and it forgives and forgives and forgives as long as you are trusting in that cross. And so this passage before us today is also not teaching perfectionism. And I want to prove that to you by showing you how it ends. So have a look at verse 32. This comes after Paul has listed many areas in which we must strive to live in line with being born again. And then what does he say? Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That word, therefore, giving, is a present participle. In other words, it is an ongoing thing. It expects that there's going to be a mess in our midst. And so, he's calling on God's people to be a forgiving people, not a perfect people. We are different in that we strive against our sin. We hate our sin, but we are not perfect. We will make mistakes along the way. The born-again person hates her sin and seeks to correct as she goes along. The hard-hearted person is not concerned to live life God's way. And so we see in the passage, the hard-hearted person, they are alienated from the life of God. But on the other hand, we are, according to verse 13, people who have learned Christ. Learned Christ. That's quite different from being alienated from the Lord. They live disconnected from God. But we, who have learned Christ, we live tuned into the Lord. And so coming to the third point, which is the last one and the longest one, I want you to see from this passage that being born again means ongoing change. I want us to think about this as we enter this new year, that we can make New Year's resolutions and all those sorts of things we discussed last week. But at the end of the day, what matters is that we are changing spiritually and that we are living in line with the faith that we profess, that we are new in that sense. And so we're on a journey where we seek to live lives that are shaped by Jesus. Have a look at verse 20, where the contrast comes. Paul says, but, as he contrasts with the Gentile unbelievers, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. See, the way of the Gentile, the way of the unbeliever, who has given himself over to sensuality and to every kind of impurity, Paul is saying that's not our way. No, those who have come to truly know Jesus have learned a different way. And so have a look at verse 20 and I'll read beyond that. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. See, what you've got here is an ongoing thing. If you've come to Jesus, if you've learned Jesus, if, in other words, you've been connected to God, not alienated from God, you've learned something. You've learned to put off your old self. It's an ongoing thing. It's so different to the way of the unbeliever. Look what was said about them. Look at verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's their settled position. It says that they are given to these things. But what is ours? What is our settled position? Well, ours is that we have learned the way of Christ. And this leads us to live a life of putting off. We put off the way of the unbeliever, the way that we would have lived before we came to faith. We put that off. Now, when you see this description about the unbeliever as being given over to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity, does that sound like the unbelievers around you? When I read this kind of at first glance, I think it sounds like that they are frothing with wickedness as they go about life. And yet we all know people who do not have faith in Jesus that are kind people, who help other people, who would volunteer their services in the community. But I think if you could do a spiritual CT scan, if you could do a spiritual MRI into their hearts, you will see that they are not driven by a new nature that is aligned to God. You will see that they are, as verse 18 says, alienated from the life of God. Let's think about this for a bit. Sometimes people say that the times in which we are living are particularly evil, and that the times of the past were better times. Now, I'm sure that we, to a point, could say that is true, in that many things in our society have changed for the worse. But the basic underlying immorality of the unbelieving world has always been there. I've been reading quite a bit of history lately, and I find that is the thing all the time. Human beings, so full of themselves, given over to selfish desires and sensuality and things that are not pure. Unbelievers are simply not driven to live life God's way. When I was growing up, and I was growing up in an unbelieving family, with unbelieving extended family, with unbelieving friends and neighbors and work colleagues of my parents, just about every man that I knew was looking at pornography. And you need to understand that this was in the 70s and in the 80s. You also need to understand that this was in the old South Africa where I grew up, where it was illegal to have these things. And it wasn't like internet today where you can just click and go and look there. You had to get the material in printed form. It was an offense to have these things. It could not be bought in the country. It had to come from overseas, smuggled in luggage. And I was thinking about this the other day, that just about every single man I knew, they don't know that I knew, but kids wander around houses and they, with their cousins, and they scratch around and, you know, they find things. Go over to the neighbor and your friend shows you what his big brother's got. It was astonishing. Just about every single man I knew was looking at pornography. And yet these were people that in society were seen as upright people, nice people, who helped the poor, were good to their neighbors. But when you think about this, what I know of them, they were actively seeking things that essentially amounted to practicing impurity. See, they were not driven by love for the Lord and His ways. Let's think about our society and lying. Lying is so common in general life. And that is why we have the lawyers that we have and the documents that we have, carefully drafted legal contracts, highly paid lawyers to interpret them. It really is part of normal life in the world around us to lie. But verse 20, and this would be people that we see as upright, but verse 25 says to Christians, to those who have a new nature, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's different. We should not be happy with lying. It should not be a feature in our lives. Yeah, we may struggle with it because we've got the old nature, but it should not be there, and we should be putting it away because we're born again. What about anger? It is so normal for people to sin in their anger. It is common. I've seen it all through my life. I've seen it in my own life, how I behave. But I've seen it as normal behavior in society, and it's not seen as bad. It's seen as justified. Teachers in schools, people in the workplace, people on the roads, they think they justify. They blow up. They may have reason to be angry, and it's not anger in and of itself. It's not a wrong thing. It's how you are angry. And people just tend to blow up, and they hold to their anger, and grudge holding seems to be the way of most people in our society. Grudges, the way of the world. But the way of Christ is reconciliation. The way of Christ is peacemaking. And so, in contrast, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So, you can be angry about things, but you don't sin in how you go about that anger. And don't be holding grudges. We are peacemakers. And we could go on looking at all these examples in the passage. But I think the point is made. What Paul is saying is that we are a people with a new nature because we're born again. If we are Christians, if we say we have faith, it means we have a new nature. We have a new self. Well, with that in mind, let's read verse 24, asking the question, where does the new self that we are, that we have become, and that we are to put on, where does it come from? Now, you know it comes from God, but I want you to see it as we see it in these verses. Verse 24 says, we are to put on the new self. And then it says, created. I want you to pause there and think. We are to put on this new self, to live in line with this new self that has been created. We don't create. God creates. That tells me, as many other parts of the passage tell me, that this new self has come from God. Last week, we were born again by the power of God's Spirit. This new nature comes from God. And I want you to notice some more. Verse 24 says, we are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. After the likeness of God. This new self is connected to God. Where have we heard that kind of language before in the Bible about this likeness of God? Well, we've heard it at creation. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. After our likeness. human beings are supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be like Him. Certainly we're supposed to be upright and godly and pure. But now we see some more in verse 24. I'll read it to you from the beginning again. We are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if God has caused you to be born again and has given you this new nature, this new inner being, this that makes you like Him, like you're supposed to have been according to the original plan for human beings, and we're told that is to be in true righteousness and holiness, then surely we can see that believers, that those who are born again, are people who are different to the rest of the world, who are keen to be godly, who hate their sin. And so this new self comes from God. It's a work of recreation that He has done in the dead human heart. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we have this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are told these things again and again by the Lord because we are being driven through that truth to head into godliness and to put off the old nature, put on the new nature, put off the old nature. That's the Christian life. To be a Christian is to be a recreated being. It's a huge thing. It's not a small thing. And so it's no wonder that true faith is seen by ongoing change. Yesterday was 8 years exactly from when my family landed in Australia to begin to be among you and to make a new life in this country. And we were met at the airport. And you might see, I don't know if you can see in the photograph, who met us at the airport. Maybe it's not all clear. There's Dirk on the left, Dirk. And then Mark, he's still around. And Gerard, I don't know if Gerard is here today. But there's Gerard, he's still around. And then, of course, Steve and Beth, who Steve, previous lead pastor, many of you would have known Steve and his wife Beth, and then Linda Sargent, who was with us at the time. We were met at the airport to begin a whole new life in Australia. I remember looking at the visa in my passport. The visa said, we've granted you permanent, and I'm paraphrasing it because it's not wordy like this, the visa said, we've granted you permanent residency, but it does not become active until you walk through immigration. And Kerry and I were desperate that this happened. She said to me, you should probably go first because it was all on me and on my profession. And she said, if she goes through first and then I have a heart attack before I go through, then what? Anyway, it all worked out, still here. Click. Click, you are now a permanent resident. You now live in Australia, and you can stay here. But we actually had to also consciously change many things. So, for instance, we had to stop calling that vehicle that you drive that's got an open back. We had to stop calling it a bucky. It's a ute. People don't understand you if you talk about having a bucky. We had to stop calling traffic lights robots. South Africans call them robots. I've never figured out why. It's embarrassing. They don't speak and they don't move around. They're just lights. We, with difficulty, had to start calling what we used to call slip-slops thongs. Those beach shoes that you wear. A capsicum, what's that? We used to call that thing a green pepper or a red pepper. A mandarin. No longer a nachi. It's a mandarin. And one of the biggest ones that I struggled with was a road just down that way. Carroll Avenue. Carroll Ave. The way I grew up, that word is Carroll. And so I would say to people, no, you just go down Carroll. And they go, what? See, we had to change. It's all new. You're a permanent resident of Australia. I had to consciously change. Otherwise, life would be clumsy and difficult. That sheepdog, he had a sheepdog nature, but he actually had some work to do to know how to put off some of the bad stuff and live perfectly in line with his new nature. And that's the Christian life. And so I want to close by looking at that scripture we looked at last time from Ezekiel chapter 36, and I will read it to you. This is God's great promise to change the heart, and then in it, what will happen when the heart is changed. His great promise given long ago in the Old Testament. He said to a people stuck in sin, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh." Not a dead heart, but a living heart. And listen to this. Verse 27 of Ezekiel 36. "And I will put my spirit within you." And what will happen then? He then says, "And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." He's created a new people who listen to him. May not be perfect, but we are a people who strive to listen to him and live life his way. We are new creations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do this miraculous work in the heart. It enables us to say that Jesus is Lord and in him alone is salvation. Enables us to put our faith in Jesus. And also, if that work of your Spirit is truly in us, it moves us to listen to you. It moves us to hate our failing. It moves us into a life of putting off the old and putting on the new. And so our prayer this morning is, if any one of us is here who has a dead heart, but the words that they profess are not seen to be true in any way, shape, or form in how they live, please would you change them. Please would you move their hearts now. And those of us who do love you and who have been born again, Father, would you help us to more and more hate our sin and to go into this new year consciously putting off the stuff that belongs to the old nature and putting on what belongs to the new nature that you have given us. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.